For those of you that this is your first day in this class, this is beginning year 6 of an Old Testament survey that we've been working our way through the Bible. For the first 3 years we did the New Testament. We're now in the 6th year of finishing this study. And it's a great time to catch up because we're doing a psalm today. So, and then we're going to pick up in Jeremiah. And so where we are in the biblical narrative is we're moving past the nation of Israel's being a people that the Lord was leading to be a light into the world, and they're going into captivity as a judgment for their sin. And Psalm's going to take us away from that narrative today for a little bit, but we'll be back at it next week. So if you're not there already, turn to Psalms chapter 51, because that's where we'll begin today, and we'll start with some prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you that we can gather here today freely to study your word. And Lord, we pray that as we open your word, you would open our hearts, that we might understand and that we might apply your word into our lives, or that we might live here in a way that pleases you, in a way that gives light to those that are living in darkness. Lord, that we might bring glory to your name. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 51 is a familiar psalm. It's one of 7 psalms that are called the penitent psalms. And it's probably the greatest penitential psalm of the 7. And but as we come to this psalm, and the title of the lesson today is A Plea for Pardon and Purity. How many of you guys remember a guy named Ted Hager? Anybody remember him? He was in the news quite a bit in 08. He was, this may come back to your memory, he was pastor of New Life Church for 22 years in Colorado Springs, Colorado, a church that grew from 22 to 12,000 members. He was also the founder of and the leader of National Association of Evangelicals from 2003 until 2006, of November 2006. And then he confessed that he had been part of great deception and immorality with another man that had come forward and said that he had been sexually immoral with him, and also done drugs. And he admitted to those things and stepped down from the church. Very sad. Very sad. And, you know, just a sad thing when a man professing Christ falls into this type of sin. But as we're going to study today, as you look at that man's life, was he a believer? Was this man a believer, do you think? What do you think? Maybe so. We don't know, do we? We don't know. But how do we know believers? How are we supposed to be able to know that someone is a believer? By their what? By their fruit. And, you know, it says in 1 John that if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. It says, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. 1 John 3:23 says, this is a commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commands us. So that's how we're to know believers. We're to know believers by their fruit, by their obedience to the word of God. How do we know unbelievers? It says in 1 John 3, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And remember, that word is practices sin. We all have times when we sin, but there's some that live in a pattern of sin. 1 John 3:9 says, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So when we look at a man like a Ted Haggard, and we see this sin in his life, this massive pattern of sin in his life, we don't know if he's a believer because we don't know the hearts of men. But as people in the church, when we see a brother in sin, how are we to respond? What's to be our response to one who is in sin and living in a pattern of sin? What if they are part of this church? What would be our response? Yes. What our job is immediately as believers is to go one-on-one to that individual and confront him with his sin. For the purpose of what? For the purpose of restoration. That's always the goal. And that means that what is possible? Restoration is possible. And that's a very important thing to understand when we come to Psalm 51 today. But it says in Matthew 18 that if he listens, if you go to your brother, you confront him in sin, and if he listens, you have won his brother. Oh, you have won your brother over. So what does it mean then when it says that if he listens? Does that just mean if he hears? No, what does that mean? If he responds in repentance and turns from his sin and turns toward obedience. And at that point in time, you see one that then you've won your brother over, meaning that you've helped lead him to a restoration in his relationship with Christ and with other believers. And that's a joyful occurrence. But what does this repentance look like? Well, when we go to Psalm 51, that's what David's going to help us understand. He's going to help us understand what this repentance looks like for one that is a believer that was broken in his relationship with God by his sin, and what this repentance looks like as far as his path back to God. Again, your memory verse is on your sheet that you have in front of you. The memory verse is Psalm 51:1. Says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." Our theme today is a man's sin severs his relationship with God because he has broken God's law, making him guilty by God's judgment and condemned under God's penalty. In order for the relationship to be restored, a sinner needs forgiveness and inward renewal. Only God can give forgiveness and inward renewal. And he instructs us in Psalm 51 on how a sinner is to approach him. Now, if you remember, when we've been through the study of David, what describes David as far as his relationship to God? How it's a man what? A man after God's own heart. So we know that here was God had stepped in and chosen David to lead the nation of Israel to become king because he was a man after God's own heart. God made him a man after his own heart. But in 2 Samuel 12, the Lord sent Nathan to David. And you remember this familiar passage in 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel 12, 1. The Lord sent David to Nathan, and he came to him and said, "There were two men in a city." And he goes on to describe these two men, one rich, one poor. And what had the rich man done? Yeah, he had taken from the poor man his one lamb. And he had taken from this poor man his one lamb in order to give to a stranger that was passing through. Rather than take from any of his herds, he had taken from this one man his one and only lamb and given that to this traveler. When David heard this story and saw the injustice, well, how did he respond? Oh, yeah, he said, that man, the rich man, should what? Should die. And then he said, at least he should give him four times what he took from him. And then Nathan said to him, what? You are that man. In that great great moment before David when God used Nathan to convict David of his sin, right? And at that point, you hear this through Nathan. You hear what God says. He says, "It is I who anointed you king over Israel. It's I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave your master's house, your master's wives into your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight?" And then he goes through the sin of David and with Bathsheba, both murder and adultery. And then the penalty for that. "Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you've despised me. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise evil up from your own household. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and under the sun." Then David said to Nathan, what? Did he try to make excuses for his sin? No. He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now that's where Psalm 51 picks up. Psalm 51 picks up right there because it doesn't go into great detail in 2 Samuel how David expressed that repentance. But that's what he said to Nathan. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, the Lord also has taken away your sin and you shall not die. But there's more detail in Psalm 51 of how that occurred. Nathan was the prophet that convicted him of his sin, but David's the one that confessed his sin and pled for mercy. See, we can't appreciate our need for divine mercy until we have seen the gravity of our sin. Do we understand that? We really can't understand our need and how great divine mercy is until we've understood the gravity of our sin. And, you know, I mention that because it does appear when people have been convicted of sin, there's two responses. One response is they become paralyzed, two wrong responses. One is they become paralyzed by their sin. They're convicted of their sin, and they become so guilt-ridden, they become paralyzed from their sin, and they no longer want to be in the presence of Christians or in the service of God. You know that? That kind of guilt? It's overwhelming. There's another, though, response, and that is they trivialize their sin. And they go, well, you know, I'm forgiven, I can go on. It wasn't that big a deal. And, you know, I think a lot of times, you remember, I'm the one that really enjoys the testimonies of those that have come to faith in Christ at a very young age and stay faithful. And I think that's a great testimony and one that, you know, we need to hear shared a lot more than a lot of the dramatic testimonies. Because that's just a wonderful model for people to follow. If they come to Christ early, they stay committed to their faith. Yet, you know, I listen to a lot of testimonies when people want to join this church. And it's really interesting to hear people that have come to faith early. They say, you know, I never really was very bad. What's wrong with that statement? It's man-centered. What does that mean, it's man-centered? It's looking at their sin through man's eyes, because what does God see in our sin? Were we ever really that bad? I mean, absolutely. That's why we have Matthew 5 that says, you have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother. Do you think we've all been angry with our brother? Yeah, that's why we have Matthew 5:27 that says, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, everyone that looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in her heart. See, it's not great when you share your testimony to say, I never really was that bad. Because that trivializes your sin. Now, I know a lot of times that's just in comparison. When somebody's saying that, they're comparing it to some of these dramatic testimonies. I understand that. But you want to make sure that when you're sharing the gospel with an unbeliever, they understand the gravity of your sin. So they can understand the gravity of their sin before God. And David did. And David's going to really help us understand how he understood the gravity of his sin. Because we worship our Savior when we recognize the price he paid for the redemption of our sins, from the penalty of our sin. So first we're going to look at the approach of God, the approach to God for forgiveness. This is the plea for pardon. And let's read Psalm 51 verses 1 and 2. It says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So in David's plea for mercy, the first thing he does is he begs God to have mercy on him by appealing to God's character. So he's going to come to God and say, be gracious. And this is a plea from a man that's desperate for God's mercy. He knows that only God can forgive this sin. Because again, under Mosaic law, what David was guilty of was deliberate murder of Uriah and then adultery with Bathsheba. And the penalty under the Mosaic law was death without appeal. Only God could overturn his guilty verdict and his death penalty. And what does he appeal to of God? He appeals to God's loving kindness. It says in verse 1, his loving kindness which is his steadfast love, his faithfulness. And then he appeals to his compassion. This tender warmth, it's an emotional term. It's the same term that Joseph used in Genesis 43 when he hurried out from where his brother was, and it says Joseph was deeply stirred. It was this compassion that he had for his brother, and it's this compassion that God has for us, his children. That's what David appeals to, knowing that he's begging and he's pleading God for mercy. Why is it that David doesn't appeal to God's justice? We get it, right? Yeah, he would have been executed, as we've seen men that have violated God's holiness were. So he pleads for God's mercy. Number two, he pleads for God to blot out his transgression. And this is an interesting sequence of words, because he uses three different words for sin: transgression, iniquity, and sin. And then he uses three, he talks about three different actions of God, that God would blot out, wash, and cleanse him from his sin. So, first in chapter 1, it says he wants his slate wiped clean. David wants to be clean from this sin. So blot out means erased. It's like erasing from a book, the writing from a book. And then the word transgression from this in this verse means the crossing of a boundary set by God. So we see, again, just sin in a different light. It's crossing of a boundary set by God. It's God's standard that David has broken. And David's desire is to have his slate wiped clean. And then he requests for God to wash him thoroughly from the filth that is clinging to him of his iniquity. And that's what he says. He says, God, wash me thoroughly. Laundering. The word wash me there is a laundering of clothes over and over and over again. You know, you wash a garment, it's not, didn't quite get that stain out, so you wash it again and again. That's what David's saying to the Lord. Wash me thoroughly of my iniquity. Iniquity here is, it's a perversion. It's depravity of a man's nature. And then finally, he appeals for God to cleanse him from the residue of sin. The word cleanse or clean is to purify him. To purify him completely from the residue of sin. And the word sin there is falling short, missing the mark set by God. So David understands that God can forgive his sin because of his mercy, love, and compassion. And David's plea is for this complete forgiveness, the blotting, the washing, the cleansing of the heart. But David's plea doesn't presume upon God. It's not as if David is coming to God and saying, I deserve this, or, Lord, you must do this for me. He understands that he is coming to God with begging for his mercy. You know, when David and Bathsheba had that baby, what was God's judgment on the baby? Do you remember? The baby died. But do you remember David's prayer during that time? In 2 Samuel 12, it said, the servant said to him, what is this thing you have done? While the baby, this child, was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. And David said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will not go to him, but he will not return to me. David understood that it was God who will have mercy on whom he has mercy, and that he justly deserved the condemnation that was the penalty for his sin. And that's what he deserved. But yet he pleads for God's mercy. And then he professes his sin. Look at verse 3. He says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only I have sinned. Against you and you only I have sinned, and done what is evil in the sight of God, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you make me know wisdom. So number one on your sheet under B, under this profession of sin, we see that David confessed of the knowledge of his sin. Now that seems very obvious, but you know, it's very important. that David understood, that he acknowledged that this sin was what broke the relationship between he and God. And he acknowledged that that sin was devastating, and it was devastating in his service to God, in his relationship to God, but it was also devastating in his own life. Psalm 32 is a partner to this psalm, and this is what Psalm 32:3 says. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away, though through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with fever heat of the summer. The impact of sin on David was debilitating, both mentally and physically. Once he became convicted of his sin, he couldn't carry that guilt. Remember that I said that was the second wrong attitude or result of one that's convicted of their sin? The first is they trivialize it. The second is you become paralyzed by it. The guilt so overwhelms you, it takes its toll on you mentally and physically. Yet, David's going to move past that because he confesses his knowledge of sin. He also confesses of the one that he has offended by his sin. The one that he has offended by his sin is God. And what does David mean when he says that? He says to God, he says, against you and you only I have sinned. Wait a minute. What about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? Well, what David's saying is he's confessing the essence of his sin. The essence of his sin is rebellion against the holy God. Although David did sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, against his family and against his nation, he has first and foremost offended our holy God and broken his holy law. I mean, think about God's law that David broke, the last five commandments, murder, adultery, stealing, lying, and coveting. He deserved God's judgment. He acknowledged his guilt. And that's what he meant when he said, against you, God, and you only have sinned. He acknowledged that this was rebellion against God. And then he confesses the offense of his sin. In verse 4 it says, he said he did what is evil in the sight, in your sight, God. He broke God's law. He also confessed of the righteous judgment for his sin. In verse 4 it says, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. He understood that he had no excuses here. That he came under the judgment of God here. He was guilty. It's much like the thief on the cross in Luke 23:40. He rebuked the two thieves from the cross, Jesus hanging between them, and the one thief rebuked the other thief, saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed, we are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man, Christ, has done nothing wrong. And as he was saying this, Jesus said, remember me. He said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's what one in demonstrating true repentance understands, is they deserve the penalty for their sin, the judgment for their sin. And David's confessing the righteous judgment for his sin. It is because he's under the judgment of God that he needs the mercy of God. And then finally, we see in verse 5, it says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's confessing of the origin of his sin. Now, David making an excuse here? This isn't my fault. I was born into sin. No, that's not what David's doing. He's not making an excuse here. David understands he's been infected with sin from the beginning of his life. He's not excusing his sin. He's expressing that he has a defective character which allowed his lustful passions and jealousy and cruelty to overcome him. Not only was David a rebel against God and therefore under God's judgment, but he was a prisoner of his corrupt nature. He understood that. That he was a slave to sin. He was in bondage to sin when he was apart from God. And yet, verse 6 says, God desires inward purity. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the innermost part, you will make me known wisdom. God desires an inward purity in his children, and David saw that he came forth in sin, and that sin was part of his character. Now, once one's a believer, do they still have the ability to sin? Absolutely. And Romans 7 talks about, you know, the fight that we have, the battle we have with sin. Before we're believers, do we have a battle with sin? No, sin's our master. Once we come to Christ, though, once we're believers, we have a battle against sin. Are we perfect? No. That won't happen until we're glorified and perfected. So we have a battle with sin. But we have the ability to not sin for the first time in our lives once we're believers, right? We're no longer a slave to sin. We're a slave to righteousness. We have a battle with sin. And David recognizes that. And so he comes and repeats then what he, the same, using the same verbs that he asked for cleansing before, he makes this petition for cleansing, and he repeats the verbs purify, wash, and blot. He let's read verses 7 through 9. He says, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. So you can see there's a repeating of these verbs, again, of what God needed, what he was petitioning God to do to his heart. He was desiring again to have him clean him with the hyssop to take away the cleaning defilement of his sin. Hyssop was that leafy plant that was used to sprinkle blood or water for purification, ceremonially. And that's why the picture there is David wants that kind of purification from sin. He desires, again, the washing of the dark remnant of sin to make him completely clean, white as snow. If you remember Isaiah 1:8, we just finished studying Isaiah. It said, come now and let us reason together. It says, Lord, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be what? They will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That's exactly what David is asking for here. He wants to be cleansed. He wants to be washed thoroughly. And then he wants, number three, to blot out the stain of the sin and leave his ledger clean. In verse 9 again, he says, hide me from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. David knew he needed more than forgiveness from his sin because of his propensity to sin again. So he knew that he needed more than just forgiveness from sin. He also needed an inward renewal. And that's why we have a pardon for sin, which is forgiveness, but then we have a purity of heart that David desired. And so Roman numeral 2 is his approach to God for inward renewal. You know, in Romans 6:1 it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Once those that have come to Christ and received his forgiveness, are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? And Paul says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So there's this prayer for spiritual renewal. And let's look then at verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain a willing spirit within me. So now we see again this threefold prayer for spiritual renewal. The first is to create a new heart and renew a spirit so that he could walk in holiness. See, this is a prayer of a repentant sinner. This isn't a prayer of one who's unregenerate that's coming for salvation. This is prayer of a repentant sinner, one who's been forgiven and desires to please God with all his heart. But he knows he needs the power of the Creator to change his still corrupt heart. Derek Kidner said in his commentary, both David's early history and the language of verse 12 show that this is not an unregenerate man's request, but a prayer for holiness. David desires to walk with God in holiness in all that he does. And then in verse 11, he says, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Is this a man fearful of losing his salvation? No. This is a man that knows that he needs to be sustained in the Lord's presence, sustained with the Lord's presence so that he can continue in the Lord's service. He acknowledges that he's unable to live a holy life without the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have a fear of loss of salvation. He has a fear of being disqualified from service. And this leads to a plea that he not lose that privilege. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27 says this, "But I discipline my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." And that's what Paul's talking about, being disqualified from God's service. Spurgeon said, "I desire to be forever denied admission to your courts, but permit me still the privilege which is as dear as life itself to me." So David was looking for God to sustain him in his presence, sustain him with his spirit. And then in verse 12, he's looking for God to restore his joy and sustain his willing spirit so that his service would please God. Now again, look at verse 12. It says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." It doesn't say, "Restore your salvation." David's not one worried about losing his salvation. What's he lost? The joy. See, when you're living in sin, apart from God, you're not experiencing God's joy. You may be experiencing the world's lie about what happiness is, but you're not experiencing the joy that comes from a relationship with the Lord. There's no joy living in sin and broken fellowship with God. In David's hedonistic pursuit of happiness, he lost his joyful, eager attitude and needed restoration. Sin brings sorrow. Righteousness brings rejoicing. You know, David also wrote this psalm, Psalm 40, verse 8. He says, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written, is within my heart." That was David. I mean, don't you always think, when you think of David, this man that is so joyful in his service to the Lord, and yet when he was apart from God and sinning with Bathsheba, that was broken. He had lost his joy. And now he asks God to restore his joy and sustain his willing spirit that his service would please him. Well, he moves from that to a pledge of obedience. Let's look at verse 13. He says, "Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from your blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So first we see David has this desire to teach sinners God's grace, with the expectation of their conversion. You know, verse 13 says, "And I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you." Who better to tell others of God's mercy and grace than one who's received it? See, once David had received God's forgiveness, his desire was to obey, to do what was pleasing to God. And what does God call us to do? As forgiven sinners, what does God call us to do? Yeah, he wants us to be his ambassadors. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence." As forgiven sinners, like David, we have this great desire to teach sinners God's ways, God's grace, share the gospel with them, so that they might what? So that they might be converted. I mean, you just see this explosion out of David having been one that was broken in sin. It says that it was as if sin was breaking his own body down. He's been freed from that when God's forgiven him. And his desire is to go to others who are lost, who don't know Christ. Is that our heart? Do we share that with David? Do we share that passion for teaching sinners God's way? That's what came out of his forgiveness, is this eager desire to teach sinners God's way. But that wasn't all that came out of that. Verse 14 says then, that he says, deliver me from a blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. See, that's his picture of God, the God of his salvation. He says, then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. So, out of this forgiveness that God has given him, the mercy that he's received from God, doesn't come just the desire to teach others, but also this explosion of praise, this desire to sing joyfully of God's righteousness and thankfully for his salvation. Verse 15 is a prayer. It comes and says, O Lord, open my lips that my mouth might declare your praise. So I think here, one of the wrong responses to sin is that you become paralyzed. You know others have seen your sin. You know the guilt that brings, and you really don't want to bring up the Lord's name for fear that your sin would defile him. And yet, that's not what God wants. God doesn't want you to be paralyzed in your sin. He wants you to be forgiven of your sin and then to sing his praises. And that's what David prays, that God would open up his lips. Don't leave me paralyzed in my sin, but open my lips that I might praise you, that I might worship you. Again, it's that joy back. You feel that joy back in David? A joy to want to desire to teach sinners, a joy to want to praise and worship God. And then verse 16 and 17 give us this contrast. Because you think that during this time, David, the sacrifices were continued to being offered to God. And yet, when he was in sin with Bathsheba, he had caused Uriah to be murdered. What do you think God was thinking about these sacrifices David was bringing? God wouldn't accept them. It says, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. Sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Look, anything that we do, any type of service we have to God done with wrong heart or wrong motives is unacceptable before God. If we're trying to make ourselves righteous before God based on what we do, it's unacceptable to God. What righteousness do we cling to make us acceptable before God? Yeah, Christ's righteousness is what makes us acceptable to God. Not any works or anything we do. In David's case, not any sacrifices that he brings would make him righteous in God's sight. But what does bring about Christ's righteousness, God's righteousness? A broken and contrite heart. One that understands his sin. And so we see in the last two verses then, David's desire to build Jerusalem and lead a nation that would exalt God with righteous sacrifices. He says, by your favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. So David desires to build Jerusalem into this nation that will exalt God with righteous sacrifices. Pleasing sacrifices come from a heart turned toward God, a worshiping heart with an obedient will. Well, let's close just looking at quickly some application to these verses. And you know, as we've been going through this, the application have been pretty self-evident. This is a very a psalm that is very practical in its application. So, when we are convicted of sin in our lives, we need to plead for God's mercy. We need to plead to have our sin blotted out, washed and cleansed of our sin, in the same way that David did. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. That's in Christ. Excuse me. In Christ we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the richness of his grace. And of course, we looked at this earlier. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's our desire. Number two, when we sin, we need to confess our sin by acknowledging our offense and the one offended, our desired verdict and our corrupt nature. And again, 1 John 1:9, very familiar. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number three, when we sin, we need to pray for a new heart and renewed spirit so that we will walk in holiness. And then number four, when we are forgiven, we need to be eager and enthusiastic to teach others of God's grace and to worship Him with joy and thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And then we're to worship God with thanksgiving and with joy, and to have this same prayer that David had. "Lord, open my lips that my mouth might declare your praise." So let's close in prayer. Father, what a joy it is to know you, to have the joy of our salvation, that we come this morning, Father, to bring our worship back to you, our prayer of thanksgiving. Father, we pray that you would keep us free from sin, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, wash us thoroughly. Lord, that you would protect us from temptation, and that, Lord, when we do fall in sin, we pray that you would lead us back to you in confession of our sin, acknowledging, Lord, our need to confess our sin, that you will be faithful and righteous to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And, Lord, help us to have that desire to teach others that don't know you, those that live in darkness, your ways, of the great grace that comes through repentance and belief in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.